Well, lately we've been engaged in a verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Luke. Last Jesus from the dead took a break as he demonstrated his power over the curse of sin and death and confirmed our great hope of eternal life at peace. Chapter 12 is Luke's. Jesus and his activities while on the road to Jerusalem, where he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. God and love, he was healing. He was training his disciples to take over the mission of God, passing on the tools and working on the spirit. We attitudes that would base in the mission of God to reach the world with his gospel. We should be grateful that he used men like Luke how to be well equipped for the task ahead of us. Now, Jesus knows that we're never going to learn to live by faith unless we let go of our point of view. He teaches to fear God rather than men, and not to be anxious about acquiring a lot of material things. He urges us to seek the treasure in heaven that does not fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Presents to words of caution about future judgment. The lessons will come in the form of three parables that urge to be believers to prepare, since the hour of his return will be unexpected. And the third urges those who are waiting. Chapter 12, 5 through 48. And so we begin with verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps glistening. At a moment's notice, put a belt. This is what it means to let your waist be girded. I think the NIV says something like be dressed for work. Belt. Perhaps you know and glide. Lots of folks know that if you girdle a tree, you've cut through the bark all the way around the tree and it's likely to die. With a belt. So it is some kind. You see, back when Jesus was teaching these things, the Jews typically wore two primary garments, a lightweight inner shirt and used as a blanket, and then at night. Both garments would extend well below the knee, often reaching as far as the ankles, and while such a look might have been simple, in a loose-fitting clothing could make it difficult to move quickly, let alone run or fight. Well, because these long robes hindered free movement, Jesus tucked up under a belt to allow the legs to move more freely. You may remember back in this chapter 12, eat the Passover lamb as if they were getting ready to leave. With a belt on your waist, he said, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, borrows so you of Israel preparing for their deliverance. He's calling on each of us to live in the same way, preparing us at the per hour soon. Jesus in this verse referring to a constant state of being, that is, always be ready. And this makes sense. Going to be ready, we must be ready at all times. We must be prepared day and night. That's why Jesus urges us to keep our lamps. Matthew chapter. We must be prepared for the return of the bridegroom. We were just singing about this. For when Jesus comes to take us to our even kindle a flame. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, the apostle urges believers to go a step further, saying, hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's something to look forward to. Given. So if it, because Jesus loves you, the condition that he finds you in when he returns, the Lord for all matters. We are to live in constant expectation of his soon return. Some have even suggested that the girded waist speaks of a mission to be accomplished. So, suggest returns. Let him find us using the gifts that he gave us to serve others and using that he gave us, verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and the wedding again, bring the open parable of the wise and foolish virgins. But the imagery is altered here so that the master here is a guest, not the groom, and might serve him waitingly when he shows up. Now, back in the day, it wouldn't be uncommon for wedding celebrations to start after dark and last late into the night while they were gone and wait by the door until they returned. That's the image that Jesus is painting here. Because a good servant was at her door, he doesn't have to wait. But the good servant will be there, alert, prepared to open the door for that if immediately, at night or even toward the morning, the master would regard the alertness of his servant as even more commendable. And one other thing, for the first time, let's keep in mind, while Jesus is likely alluding here to his second coming, the 12 disciples that he crucified and that he would then rise from the grave 3 days later, he had told them such things, but they didn't seem to terrible, maybe simple. But the applications of the truth within may take many forms. For the 12 who heard this for the first time, I suppose the near-term application would concern the things that they would be found doing on that first Easter morning. After all, Jesus had left. He had died. So what are they going to be doing when he comes back? Are they going to? Sadly, no. Instead, they're going to be found afraid and discouraged, even unwilling to believe the first reports of us, I suppose. The next level application might concern the things that will be found embodying when we die. That is, when we are suddenly absent from that of a very special generation who are going to see the ultimate application here. As it's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the church shall be caught up in the... Whenever he comes back for us, I think it's important that we ask ourselves, will he find us testifying to our faith or renouncing it? If he comes back for us when we're being mocked for our message of righteousness, will he find us turning the other cheek or responding in anger? If he comes back for us when our neighbors are suffering poverty, will he find us sharing what we have or hoarding our riches? If he comes back for us when the weak and frail are on their behalf, or minding only our own business and remaining conspicuously silent. Jesus wants us to be ready. And so I pray that we are found waiting and watching and working with expectant hearts, anxious only to please him with our offering of obedience and serve at the door. When Jesus later revisits this image of the master at the door, it's going to be all the way back in Revelation 3, verse 20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." And while that paints a beautiful picture of the invitation to salvation that Jesus holds out to everyone, by grace that bears plus nothing, the irony is that in the context where we find that verse, Jesus is speaking to the church. He's standing outside the door of a church, knocking, and nobody inside the church is even listening, or worse yet, they know he's out there, and they're deliberately ignoring him. I am rich. He calls them a lukewarm church because they have... It's a cautionary tale that should teach us to never lose sight of how dependent we are on the manifold mercies of God. And our greatest ambition in life should be to dine with him in perfect fellowship. Which brings us to verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. We should be found watching, ready and waiting. Then when he comes back for us, and he will come and serve us. In the parable here, the master is so pleased with the vigilance of his. He ties a servant's apron around his waist. An unimaginable reversal of roles. the Master will come and serve you. Remember from John chapter 13 that Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet. Cross in our place. And we've been called to follow his example in this life. That is, after all, what it means to be a life of sacrifice. So we may certainly read this as a call to it. The image here goes even further, as this remarkable statement pictures Christ at his. One devout Bible scholar actually regarded this verse as the verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find. The second watch is what we would call the swing shift. The third watch is what we would call the graveyard shift or the night shift. The longer. This could be a long wait. In his eyes. Verse 39. But know this. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Frustration from master to thief. Perhaps to emphasize the unexpected return and to stress the implicitly negative result. You see, the simple truth is nobody expects a thief. And that may well be why Jesus so frequently uses this imagery. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. And in verse 15, they all say that the Lord will return like a thief in the night. And for those who do not know him, unwelcome. Therefore, you. This then is the moral of the story. And the lesson it teaches is vitally important. But next time, he will be a righteous judge and a conquering king. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where each of us shall give an account of himself. Grace doesn't end accountability. Instead, the goal of grace is to create a people who are grateful. And because they are so grateful, they become. See, the truth is, God cares a great deal about what we do with his gifts. And when Jesus, those who are not. Verse 41. Then that's an. Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Peter assumes it applies to him and the other disciples, but it could also apply to everyone. He could see it either way. So he asks. Of course, nevertheless, it makes sense that Jesus wants both groups to hear all of this. I mean, Jesus is trying to hide the ball. That the evidence is the Bible that we have here in front of disciples who have devoted themselves to Jesus. This story is also meant to help the crowds realize what they're going to be missing if they remain on the fringe outside the ranks of those who believe. So there's a. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom food in due season? You knew that was coming, right? Rather answers Peter's question with a question. Of course, on three different kinds of servants. Three examples from faithfulness to blatant. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? Who is the servant? That is, after all, the definition of a steward. The one who is chosen by his master. Chief duties of his household in his place. And one of food is in due season. Thus, by referring to the steward, Jesus emphasizes especially for one who has others placed under his leadership. Authority is really just another word for responsibility. And as Peter's quest, church do have a special here is that the apostles, as leaders in the earlier noted, the steward's main responsibility here concerns people, not things. And this fits the broader context as Jesus has just warned against materialism and great stuff. And notice, a steward's job was to serve others, not to exercise. Jesus uses the image. Verse 43. So doing, blessed is that servant whom his master will find and consuming, waiting for the master's return. And while we often associate waiting with having a patient at working while they're waiting, as one writer observed, by constant service to God and his people. So the faithful steward pictures the genuine believer, the one who prudently manages the spiritual riches that God has put in his care for the benefit of others. We all who have put our faith in Jesus are all servants of the Most High God, and we should be all then looking after the spiritual and practical welfare of those with. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You know, when in the course of our worldly jobs we do our work well, we can expect to be rewarded with material blessings, like maybe a raise in pay. And sometimes those who have worked faithfully over, so it is, even be promoted to a position of greater responsibility, perform an even higher service to him in his kingdom. My master is delaying in his coming, and that person, well, we'll stop a mid-sentence, even when no one is watching. Of course, those of us who believe in Jesus know that he's always watching. In contrast, he's not watching. Not only is he not watching, he doesn't care. It suggests the kind of evil. He squanders the master's resources. He abuses himself and those around him. The master will come back, and he does so because he is unconvinced. As a result, the servant has begun to act as though he is the master. Now, some have suggested that the profile of this wicked servant might be a reference to the fact. Of course, as we read it here today, we would notice that even now there are some high profile, but then behave as though they are unbelievers. Instead of feeding and caring for the life of God, they abuse them and steal from them. Verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Considered property, right? And if a slave displeased his master, they could be severely punished, or were entirely within them, killed. Okay? Such harsh. Jesus uses this gruesome image as hyperbole to illustrate a spirit to lead God's flock for his own gain without believing in the imminent return of Jesus will be cut off. This any hope of cut in two illustrates that eternal separation. And lest there be any doubt about the final disposition of such a person, Jesus makes it clear. He will appoint such a person his portion with the unbelievers. In other words, he will be cut off from the sons of light and go to the place where unbelievers end up. One is even more explicit, saying the master will cut him in two and appoint him his gnashing of teeth. The hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and maybe people out there who claim to be part of the church, and even some who have responsibilities within the church, but they have never truly believed in Jesus and have instead put their faith in the things of this world. Judas would be a good example, and he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the warning is that when Jesus returns, he will separate such people from the flock, to satisfy their own lusts, but never really belonged in the first place. Verse 47. And that servant who shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, unlike the previous example, this servant would appear to be a genuine believer. He's not only placed his faith in Jesus, he's also come to understand something about God's will for his life. But for some reason, he did not prepare himself or do according to his master's will. Now, his deliberate cut into faithfulness will still have consequences. And it's not going to be pipes. Now keep in mind, please, I believe this whole discourse is something of an exercise in hyperbole. Jesus is using exaggerated images on purpose to make a point, and we aren't really expected to take these descriptions literally, wickedness, holding them accountable for their sins in eternity. But where believers are concerned, Jesus has taken our stripes, take the form of discipline, aimed at restoring us to a right relationship rather than punishing us. If we have faith in Jesus but are unfaithful in our walk, we may well suffer here and now, and we may well lose rewards that God intended for us here off. And nevertheless, if we knew God's will for us and we didn't prepare ourselves to do according to His will, God's discipline will be severe, and that is not hyperbole. Yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Ask the more. Where God's justice is concerned, the punishment should fit the crime. Intentional is dealt with more harshly than sins of ignorance or neglect to the insight that has been given to them. Those who are ignorant of God's will are less culpable than those who know His will and refuse to do it. Of course, and we all have a duty to seek God and to discover His will. The law is no excuse. In this case, ignorance of what God wants from you is no excuse. Thus, it would not be fair to punish intentional sin the same as negligent sin. His response will always correspond with the extent to which the unfaithful be disciplined for doing what's wrong and for neglecting to do what's right. But whatever the proportionate, because any other response would be contrary to His character. The upshot of the lesson is found at the end of this verse. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Simply put, Jesus doesn't give a... Those of us who have been blessed with material riches are expected to be more generous. Capacity to do great things are expected to acknowledge first that those things come from God. Fellow believers in this household of faith. So discover your... Live in such a way as to honor the Lord. For Jesus will come back for all... When He does, God will richly reward the faithful. Let yourself be consumed by our consumer culture. And always be concerned. We have a vital role to play in God's mission to reach the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Who have believed, take great comfort in His promise to return for us. And we pray remain faithful and watchful, walking in Your will until that day. Our place in the mission You have set before us. And if there are any here this morning who have not, to reach them, and let us labor together in Your field.
Let's stand.